Today's text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. As you know, in the Sunset Gospel Fellowship, we were having the series of study on the characters that are mentioned in this long list that Apostle Paul has placed before us. The next sinful character, according to verse 4, is the traitor. Traitors, says Paul. These are the ones, as verse 1 suggests, will come in the last days, perilous times. And the last days, when perilous times would come, verse 2 says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, and traitors. And more coming in that list, which will be dealt with preachers who will preach in the coming Sundays. The list of vices that Paul mentions here are going to be rampant in our times, because we live very close to the Lord's return, and therefore these days are known as last days, and they are perilous because of these vicious characters that we will find around us. Now, the list of vices that Paul mentions here does not suggest that the same persons are characterized by all of the evils itemized here. But at the same time, Paul is indicting the false teachers and false believers of the last days by characterizing their existence as in keeping with these evils. He is implying that they themselves fit many of the items in the list. Not all of this may characterize a person, but many of them will be found in the same person. Now today, the character that we are looking at is the traitor. In fact, it's in plural when Paul mentions that character. He says traitors. It is a translation of the Greek word prodotes. It simply means anyone who betrays, whether it be a friend or his country. He is willing to betray. Treason. This has been in all ages regarded as one of the worst crimes that man commit. You see, dear friends, one of the characteristics of this long list that Paul presents to us is that some of these words that appear together are in one way or other linked. For instance, if you were to look at the end of verse 3, he says, despises of those that are good, and that precedes the word traitors. In fact, traitors destroy everything that is good. It despises things that are good in a relationship. They destroy interpersonal relationship as readily as the words of a slanderer. They don't give any value to the person who appreciates him or try to be in close friendship. Betrayer is such a person who dislikes the good of others. Now, this word in the Greek, prodotes, is made up of two words. Firstly, the preposition pro, which means before, and then dotes comes from the root word didomi, which means to deliver up. So the idea here is that a traitor is one who delivers up a friend or a relative to an enemy. He betrays those who have put their lives in his hand. Normally, traitors would deliver their best and nearest friends to their enemies, especially to those who desire the destruction of their friends. By the way, dear friends, take note, this is a terrible stain which no lapse of ages can wipe out. If you are a betrayer, and you'll be always known as a betrayer, we all know what the term Judas Iscariot means. Forever, he will remain as a betrayer. Early Christians, or professing Christians, who betrayed other Christians at the time of Roman persecutions, and later on, those who delivered up their Bibles to persecutors were called traditores. And for they betrayed the trust committed to them. Dear friends, this kind of characters will be in abundance in these last days. And it's going to be rather difficult to determine whom we can trust. You see, one of the characteristics of traitors is that they will strike a close relationship with you. They will by every means try and get your trust. And they will not appear as enemies. They will try and eradicate by all means, any appearance of betrayal within them. They will cover them all up. They are best hypocrites. So, they will appear as friends, trusted friends. But look, these are perilous times. And they will make sure peril will be brought to your bosom. This particular Greek word, prodotes, or traitors, is used in the New Testament only here and in two other places. Luke chapter 6:16 is actually the first appearance of this word. Luke 6:16, and it's a reference to Judas Iscariot. In the company that followed Christ, there were two Judas, according to this verse. Judas, the brother of James, and the other Judas was Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Judas is called the traitor. I think that's abundantly clear from that verse itself. The other occurrence is in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, with reference to the chief priests and his companies. Let's turn to that and also read Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Probably I would read from verse 51 And then we move on to verse 52. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and hearers, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Israel had a long history of unjustly dealing with God's prophets. And it has not changed even in the time of the Lord Jesus and the apostles. And here the apostle accuses the religious leaders as betrayers and murderers because they betrayed the Messiah of Israel and killed him. You see, the cruelty of traitors, in their heart, you are good is the last thing. In fact, your destruction is close to their heart. All the friendship and help that they exhibit or show toward you are just for your destruction. Now I want to look at the biblical example of the most well-known traitors in the Bible, Judas Iscariot. A while ago, we read from the scriptures, particularly from the Gospel of Matthew, the account of the betrayal of Christ by Judas Iscariot. He is a prime example of a professing believer who fell into absolute apostasy. For 3 years, he followed the Lord with other disciples. He appeared to be one of the disciples of Christ. Presumably, he thought of himself as a believer, at least at the outset. It is doubtful that he joined Christ's band with the intention of turning against him. We are not sure exactly what was his motive at the beginning. Somewhere along the line, it became very apparent that he actually cherished other motive than loving Christ. He loved money more than Christ. You see, those who follow Christ actually gave up everything they had to follow him. We know that fishermen like Peter, John, and others gave up their boat and their nets, and they gave up the profession that was so familiar to them, which brought a means of life to them. They gave up everything. Then Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they followed a person who said, "He has no place to lay his head." So they have taken Christ, who appeared to be poor, as the glory of God, and his words as most valuable and precious in their life, and they followed Christ. And in that company, you see Judas Iscariot. We don't have any instances in the Bible during these 3 years, Judas rebelling against Christ. His rebellion was kept under cover. Jesus knew it. And his rebellion is well known to us as it appeared in the form of greediness, covetous. He was a thief from the beginning. John says that. He was the treasurer. That's a very trusted job, isn't it? Treasurers are supposed to be really faithful men who take care of the funds. If we have a treasurer in the church, he is expected to take good care of the funds. He's not supposed to put his hand in it. He's not to manipulate the accounts and the giving for his own sake. You know, I always wonder this in my heart. How did he find Jesus and disciples to be such a wonderful source for money? I can't understand that. Because from all the words of Christ, we know he was very poor. He became poor for us. He said he had no house. Foxes and birds have their places of rest, but Jesus didn't have. So how did he manage to stay put with Christ with such a greedy heart? See, this is how traitors are. You better know this. They don't want to appear to be greedy. They will look like sacrificial, charitable, philanthropic men. They will be seen in the company of God's people who are willing to give up anything, and they cherish in that company because that's the best cover they can have for their greediness. You know how he commended when a woman broke the container with the valuable perfume and poured it on Christ's feet. He said, why not she sell it and give it to the poor? But he didn't say it because he loved the poor. He thought somehow he can pocket that money. So though he apparently shared the hope of being a child of Christ's kingdom, he was totally living for this world's kingdom. Sometimes I think, if Judas had gone through the same temptation that Jesus went through in the wilderness when the devil came to the Lord and showed him the glory of the world and said, bow down to me, he would have, unlike Christ, just bow down for the rest of the things. He was ever ready to love the world. But in this situation, he thrived. When others were growing in love toward Christ, Judas was quietly becoming a vile, calculating tool of Satan. Whatever his character seemed to be at the beginning of his journey with Christ, his faith was not real. He was a betrayer at heart. He loved money. And for that, he would betray even his master. Now, dear friends, it's important that you check your heart right now. What's the real reason why you come to church? Is it truly the love for Christ or love for something else? It can be love for money. It can appear in many forms. You look around and say, oh, this is not a bad church. Got a lot of people. Maybe this is where I can sell my product. So you have a huge clientele here and you want to come. Or maybe love for self glory is one of the best places. You get a podium like this, you can stand behind the pulpit and exalt yourself. You know, so many eyes looking at you. That's tremendous, isn't it? It's good for pride. Oh, everybody is adoring me. It could be the love for self and pride. It could be love for women that drive you to church. There are some young men who come to church just because they want to tackle the girl that his heart likes. There's nothing else in that heart. Just for women. Or what other wicked thing only God knows. Now, if that is the kind of hidden agenda that you have in your heart, let it be known to you, if you don't repent from it, sooner or later it will manifest itself in the form of betrayal of Christ. And such people will be in great abundance in the last days in the church. Covetous, materialistic people. Somehow church seemed to be a fertile ground for such people. And in this process, as churches become entertainment centers, as church become a place for money-minded, self-praising people, Christ will be kicked out of the church. Church become a platform for everything other than Christ. And I tell you, dear friends, most churches are filled with not believers, traitors, unfortunately, in these last days. And I pray that our churches will not be that way. Judas was unregenerated, and his heart slowly and gradually hardened so that he became the treacherous man who sold the Savior for a fistful of coins. In the end, he was so prepared to do Satan's bidding that the devil himself possessed Judas. Now let me show you a couple of passages where Jesus himself exposes him. Would you please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 70 to 71. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 70 to 71. Verse 70 says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. This was somewhere in the initial period of Christ's public ministry. It's in chapter 6 of John. Right at the outset, the Lord noticed it. He knew it, of course. He said, "I have chosen you 12, but one of them is a devil." What a statement. Devil. Demonic. His master was not the Lord Jesus Christ, but the devil himself. Can you think about it? Can you believe it? That in the midst of that small group of followers of Christ, there was one who was not following Christ, but the devil. This is an incredible thing. So if Jesus had one among the 12, how many will be here? I wonder. There are more than 12 here. 20 times more, or 10 times more. Well, my dear friends, I'm not asking you to do a mathematical calculation and figure out who is the one with the devil here. That's not the point. But you yourself has to ask this question. Am I just another diabolical person who is found in the company of Christ's disciples? There's no desire to worship Him. You know, there are children who come to the church because parents insist they must come. They have no heart to come. They have no heart to worship the Lord. And they are away from the parents, working abroad or studying abroad. They will do everything possible to stay away from the church. Never touch the Bible, never bow down before the Lord unless there's a trouble. And constantly they abound in sinful activities. Watch your hearts, my dear friends. Who is your master? Who do you follow? You may be found in the company of godly people, but you might not be the kind of person that will follow Christ. You may be a traitor. Traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ. A while ago we read from Matthew chapter 26, which portrays the betrayal of Christ by Judas. And there's a parallel passage that I would like you to consider. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 2 to 6. See how this diabolical Judas became so possessed at the end that he publicly betrays Christ. Finally, the stage was set. Everything around Christ has ripened, so the hour that Jesus always referred to as my hour has come. That's the hour of his crucifixion. Hostility has increased. There was hatred among the Jews, among the leaders of the Jews, and Jesus knew it. And the immediate context of this passage we have in Luke 22 is one of terrible hatred against Christ. So you read in verse 2 of Luke 22, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The common people generally love the Lord Jesus because he has been healing their sick, ministering to them with such divine graciousness. And many of them were really following him ardently. Well, not all believed in Christ. Some were following him for the sake of the miracles. Nonetheless, there was this affinity toward Christ. And the leaders of the Jews knew it. And they knew it's dangerous to tackle him publicly or to violently deal with him in the public because people may turn against them. So they are very concerned about people's votes, you know, like the modern politicians. They want to garner as much vote as they can from the public. And that they can't turn away from the real passion of the heart, that is hatred toward Christ. They want to destroy him. In fact, as the scripture says here, they want to see how they can kill him. Well, as I said, the stage was set. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Now here, entering of Satan does not mean that that's the first time Satan ever entered his heart. As we read in John 6, he was already diabolical. He was already of the devil. Devil was with him. But here the entrance in the sense of getting Judas to do what he wants him to do right now. It took him. And so we read, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. What better way can you get someone to attack Christ? Get someone who is very close to him. And so, after Satan ended, verse 4 says, Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Look at that. As soon as the devil got into him, he found himself with the enemies of Christ. You know, we are all familiar with someone that speaks of a blessed man as one who does not walk with the wicked. One who does not stand or sit with the scornful. Such is the blessed man. But a wicked one, a devilish person, will enjoy the company of the enemies of Christ. It will be very good for you and me, for us to take time to think, who are our closest friends? Who do we spend our time? Who are our bosom friends? Are they godly ones or ungodly? And when you get together, what do you talk? Do you talk about things that will glorify Christ or things that will bring dishonor and shame to Christ's name? Please consider these things. It can be very dangerous if you don't think these things, because you may be one of those traitors of the last days. You see, his communion with these enemies of Christ made the enemies very, very happy. Look at the next verse, verse 5. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. Can you believe this? Traitors coming together and make a covenant. They are the ones who know how to betray one another and break the covenant. They are truth breakers. But they make covenants. This is very ironical. See the irony of it? Betrayers coming to make a league against the most faithful God. The travesty, the ignominy. Yeah. This is terrible. I can't have a hold of it. My mind just spins when I think of this. They rejoice. Who? The traitors. Because they made a league to destroy the Son of God. They were happy. Now they found someone to help them to capture Christ. Judas was happy. He got what he loved all the time. Money. A fistful of coins. Verse 6. He makes a promise. Can you trust a betrayer? Only a betrayer can trust a betrayer. He promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. You see, a betrayer is loyal to, you must understand, he is loyal to what he loves in his heart. He covenanted. He promised. But not to his Savior. He promised to the enemies of Christ. Ask yourself, who are your partners in life? Are you unequally yoked? There's great danger. It is time to repent if you are in such situation. Repent right away. Because every day that you stay with enemies of Christ can spell your eternal destruction. Because your friends who hate Christ will not teach you to love Christ. But they will teach you the ways that will take you away from the Savior. And they will make sure you will agree or you will enter into a league with them so that you will entertain their desire and despise and denounce and betray the cause of Christ. Finally, it all played out. Look at verse 47 to 48 of the same chapter. Luke 22. 47 to 48. And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Matthew says, Jesus said, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend Judas. I would like you to take note of what really happened here. Judas was not in the company of people who went with Christ to Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Of course, the disciples also fell asleep. But at least they were around Christ. But he was not in that company that Jesus took with him when his heart was sorrowful even unto death. He was nowhere to be found. He was in the den of Christ's enemies. He was scheming how to trap Christ when the rest of them were spending their time together and Christ in the presence of God, even his sweat flowing out like blood from a wound, agonizing before God, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." Whereas Judas was saying, "I will do the devil's will. Surely I will." And he covenanted and promised that. And then he comes to Christ together with the multitude, but he walked ahead of them. I don't know why did he do that. Maybe he was so excited, finally he can get the money and he can do what he has promised. Or maybe he wants to appear as a different person from the company that follows him, which are the enemies of Christ. Maybe he wants to distance himself. But all this was a show. And he comes to Christ, according to Matthew, in chapter 26, verse 48, we read this way. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, watch this, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. He called him Master. And kissed him. What is a kiss? Isn't it a token of one's affection and love and intimacy? He kissed Jesus. Maybe the first time. I never read him kissing Christ anywhere else. He was very bold to appear as a friendly person. Jesus, of course, responded very kindly. You didn't push him away. You didn't smack his head. Jesus knew exactly why he is there. So he asked, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? Where are you coming from?" You may be way ahead of your friends who are behind you, but where are you coming from? But Luke says, Jesus is saying, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You came out of my enemies, and now kiss me. Do you want me to believe? You are here to love me." Oh my. This is what betrayal is all about. They will kiss you. They will put their hands around you. They will whisper in their ears. They will love you. But they will kill you. This started at the very beginning of human history. Immediately after the fall of man, we see this. Cain killing Abel. Cain took his brother Abel to the field. I believe it was through some deception. He might have appeared to Abel as a friendly brother, but a murderous brother. So John says in 1 John chapter 3, Cain was of the wicked one. Just as Judas was, Cain also was of the wicked one. And he murdered his brother Abel, the righteous one. My dear friends, Jesus has a lot of warnings for us. Bible is full of warnings against traitors. And you cannot be ignorant about it. Let me just quickly read out some of those warnings. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus said, Matthew 10:21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Is that clear? There is no symbolism here, no figurative language. Take it literally. He means what he says. Brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Wow. The father, the child. Can you believe it? The children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. The ties which bind brothers and sisters and parents and children are so strong, isn't it? There is no room for us to doubt betrayal. It's such a closely knit environment. We hardly would doubt our parents that they would kill us. It could scarcely be believed that division of sentiment on religious subjects would cause these people to forget their tender relations. Would our faith be a reason for our parents to kill us? Jesus says yes. Truly, history assures us, and some of us know what it means. We have first-hand experience of such a thing. It is a horrifying thing. Betrayal can happen in the secular world, in the working places. But when it happens within our family and church, it becomes extremely painful. These are the places we least expect them. But it will happen. You know, because of the betrayal of men within the church, in early church, many Christians were crucified. Many were thrown into boiling oil, were burned at the stake, were roasted slowly over coals, were compelled to drink melted lead, were torn in pieces by beasts of prey, were covered with pitch and burned to give light in the gardens of Nero, or were done by betrayers within the church. Yet, dreadful as this prediction was, it was fulfilled. And it is now being fulfilled, and it's going to come to its culmination very soon. In fact, it started. We are already tasting it in our own circumstances, even within the church. Sometimes you wonder why people who stood together do not stand together. Why they have gone to two different directions, one heading to south and one going to north. What's happening? Isn't it also happening in the BP circles? It will continue to happen. Even if you divide and separate into a smaller group, you can be sure betrayal will still happen. It will plague our homes too. In Matthew 24:10, Jesus said, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another." Matthew 24:10. Well, if I were to read more, you would get a better understanding of it. Let me just give you, because time is running off quickly, certain references. You can take them down and read on your own. Mark chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. Mark 13, 12 and 13. Luke 12, 51 to 53. Luke 12, 51 to 53. Luke 21, 16 and 17. Well, dear friends, David's son Absalom betrayed him. His friend Ahithophel betrayed him. It was a painful experience. You must read some of the Psalms that David wrote in the midst of betrayal. Oh, they cut deep. It's painful. But those things are written for your learning and to prepare you for such times as this. God's saint, Job, learned this hard lesson when his friends betrayed him. And he said in Job 19:19, "All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me." It's a very painful experience. But in the midst of all this, let's remember we have a faithful friend, Christ our Savior. He loves us so dearly. He is ever so true. He will never forsake us, nor leave us. You know, in the hymn that we often sing, entitled, "O Jesus, I Have Promised," these words are found. "My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou near and shield my soul from sin." May this be your prayer. There will be many traitors in these last days. And let's pray we will not be one of them. But we pray we will be true to our Savior. He will be true to us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us precious lessons concerning these last days. We sincerely pray that we will not be traitors. Firstly, we will not betray our Lord Jesus as Judas did. Oh Lord, please grant us true repentance that we might return to Thee. Let there be no idol within our heart. Nothing, O Lord, but let Christ be our only hope, our only desire. If we have in any way denied Thee, if we have any way ignored Thy word and went after the things of this world, may the truth of God's word now awaken our soul to return to Thee. Please sanctify us and save us. Teach us to walk with a sincere heart in loving Thee. Jesus, draw Thou near. Even when our friends betray us for our faith in Christ, and shield our soul from sin. This is our prayer, and we know you will answer us because you love us to the end. In His name we pray. Amen.